If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So it's good to be here, and I want to continue with a study that I started last time. And I'm going to, they say confession's good for the soul, so I'm going to admit something here. And I'll just blame it on age. You know, when you get older, you blame a lot of things on age. And I was looking over all the information that I thought I presented last, and I could not remember how much of this, what I did last time in relation to this, because what I do is I always have notes. And after the first few minutes, I usually just leave those and go, you know, maybe a different direction. And so I'm not sure of everything we covered last time. And I figured if I don't remember it, y'all probably don't remember it either. And all right. You got notes. Well, that's a verse we're going to start, we're going to be using tonight as well. And I think we were talking about the mystery of iniquity, weren't we, when we looked at that? But anyway, in Ephesians chapter, what we did last time was we talked about, and we looked in the scriptures in relation to what or how Satan is operating in the world today. And we tried to show that there's a lot of confusion about that, because when you read through the Bible, you find that the devil is active in different ways and manifests himself in different ways throughout the Scripture. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing there to the church at Ephesus in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the reason I want to start here is because I think it's very significant the number of times that the Apostle Paul addresses Satan, and in this particular instance, he calls him the prince of the power of the air. He says they're against the rulers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, all those things. And yet he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what we say, what we looked at last time, and what we'll probably cover again tonight somewhat, is the fact that even though the real warfare may not be with flesh and blood, it's with Satan, but many times Satan is manifested through flesh and blood. Now, what I want to do tonight is look at some things to begin with in relation to why is Satan in contention with God, and why is there this continual conflict? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm sure most of y'all are familiar with these passages, but in Ezekiel 28, I still want to quickly review his original state, his original sin, and as a result of that, what his original plan was. And his is, I'm referring to Satan, that old serpent, the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28, in verse 11, and we read this last time, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." And remember that word iniquity, because we're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity that doth already work as we get toward the end of the study. But the fact is that Satan, prior to his fall, Lucifer, as the Scripture calls him, was no doubt the wisest, and according to what's said here, the most beautiful of all of God's creatures. And when you read on down in verse 16, it says, "But the by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." So, the original sin had to do with the fact that Satan, Lucifer, said, "I'll be like the Most High God." Look back in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, and this really addresses what took place there. Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times he says, "I will." And you know, there's always a problem when it's always about I. "I will," he says. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here's the sin: "I will be like the Most High." So his original state was that of beauty and wisdom. His original sin was that he's desired to have people worship him instead, or to have beings worship him instead of God. And his original plan then was to be like God. Now that's very important, because last time we mentioned that if you go through the Bible, what you'll find is Satan's plan throughout the Scriptures is always to try to counterfeit what God is doing. And we looked at the verses over there where Moses performed a miracle, and what did the sorcerers do? They performed the same miracle. You get over to Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ sent forth the 12 with power to cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead. And in Matthew 7, there are some people that stand before the Lord, and they said, "In thy name have we cast out devils and healed the sick," and so forth. And he said, "I never knew you." So those that were not saved had the same ability by the power of Satan to do that which those that were part of that kingdom message did. And so all that did, I mean, what that does is that shows us that Satan's plan is to be like God in every instance, to try to counterfeit what God is doing. And he has been successful with that. Now, I'm going to just give you these verses tonight because we looked at them last time. But in Job chapter 12, Psalms chapter 36, Satan is called the deceiver. He talks about the deception that goes on there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and 8 is also verses that relate to that. And so we have the counterfeit attack of Satan. And as I said a moment ago, that's basically what we spent our time looking at last time. Now, tonight what I want to do is I want to look at the deceit, the deception, and how today Satan is going about to deceive people. You say, "Well, that would be easy. All he's doing is just perverting the gospel." Well, that may be true, but his plan goes far beyond that. And I mean, that's really all he has to do to keep people lost. But if you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we really get a picture We read the verse there in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember what Paul said? Put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Any of y'all ever see the Wile E. Coyote? What was that? Roadrunner, I think. And the character, you know, the old coyote was always trying to get the Roadrunner. Well, the wiles has to do with the trickery. It has. He said the deceit of Satan. Stand against the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, we use that verse all the time to demonstrate how that Satan is trying to blind people's mind and blind people's eyes from the light of the glorious gospel. Some people will say the verse is saying that there are certain people that are blinded and there's no hope of salvation for them, and other people are not blinded. But that's not what the verse says. And what the verse says is, let's look at it. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which" what? "Believe not." Well, then why are their minds blind? Why are they blinded? Because they believe not. Well, what happens if they believe? Then they're not blinded anymore. Because, you see, once they believe, the light of the glorious gospel shines into them. They understand that they're a sinner in need of salvation. And so the glorious gospel is the gospel that we preach. And Paul said that that gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he tells us what that gospel is clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, verses 3 and 4. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in those two verses I just quoted, everybody in this room should understand how you can be saved. I remember I was in a denominational church for years and moved to Chattanooga in 1972. And in August of 1972, I heard a man stand up at a Bible camp. And he said, "I don't know why people have such a difficult time understanding salvation." He said, "Here's the gospel," and he read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And he said, "Paul said that the gospel is the power of salvation, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." He said, "So if you believe the gospel, trust Jesus Christ, you're saved." Now, I'd been preaching for 6 years at that time, and what I said that night in my heart and in my mind, "Oh, so that's how you get saved." I had never preached that, and I had never really heard it presented, folks. Been preaching for 6 years. Been preaching out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Grew up in church. Went every Sunday, every Wednesday. Didn't ever miss. But if you had asked me who our apostle was, I couldn't have told you. If you had asked me what the mystery was, I wouldn't have had a clue it had anything to do with the Bible. I'd have been thinking about something way out somewhere else. I'm just telling you the ignorance that I had. And shortly after that, I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior because finally the light of the glorious gospel shined into me. That's how simple it is for salvation. Now, what the devil has done is deceive people and complicated the issue. And as a matter of fact, if you look back in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks here about two ministrations. He talks about the ministration of death. Starting in verse 7, he says, But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Then we have two ministrations there, don't we? One is called the ministration of death. The other is the ministration of the Spirit. Verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation," that's death, "be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now notice all the times that Paul mentions the glory before we get down to chapter 4 again. Because that's what it's leading up to. Remember, when Paul wrote the letter, he didn't put chapter 4, verse 1. He just wrote a letter. It wasn't a division. So he's talking about the ministration of condemnation that was glorious, but he says, much more now the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, for that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He said, we're not as others who corrupt the word of God. He said, we use great plainness of speech. Now notice, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, now Paul wrote this book during the book of Acts, and up until that time, he said, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in what? The reading of the Old Testament. What was it that was veiling people's mind or eyes from seeing the light of the glorious gospel? It was the teaching of the law. It was telling people that you're still under the law. You've got to keep the law. The Old Testament. And he says in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Did you notice something there now? The veil's not taken away, and then they turn to the Lord. When they turn to the Lord, through the gospel, the veil is taken away. It's those that believe not whose minds are still blinded. Now look in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, he says, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? This ministry of this new ministration of the Spirit. That is far more glorious than that old. And yet, he says, their minds are blinded. They, to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their face. You know what, folks? In 2011, you can say the same thing. Amen. Because any religious system that preaches any type of works for salvation is causing the veil to be put over people's faces, and it blinds them from the light of the glorious gospel. I was listening this morning to Brother Jack Lockhart on Facebook, a message he preached about the perverted gospel, and he had a little tract there, and he was talking about how the tract presented very clearly how to be saved. He gave all the verses. And as always, almost always, you get over to the very back of it, and the last two paragraphs pervert everything that's been said earlier in the tract. Because what do they say? Now, if you'll repent of your sins, ask Jesus into your heart, turn from your sins, the Lord will save you. They just destroyed everything that they wrote there in the early part. And what they did is they just dropped the veil over people's face and blinded them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel. Who's behind that? Satan. What did he use? Religion. Religious people, teachings, and so forth. And listen, folks, that's the scheme. That's the deception that we're dealing with today by that old serpent, the devil. Now, look over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, or back 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11. Did I tell you 11? We'll go there in a few minutes. But right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just want to be sure y'all are listening. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And I'm not going to read the context here, because what I want you to see is, he said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I believe that the majority of the religious world today, of religious people, are ignorant of his devices. Because what I tried to point out last time is, if we don't really understand how the devil is working and how the enemy is functioning, then how are we going to stand against him? I mean, you see, everybody's got the devil doing things that the world thinks are devilish. And the real problem is what we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because in spite of everything we might think, and I'm not even going to get into all that tonight, but in spite of everything we might think that the devil is doing today, the thing we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if he does that, he's accomplished 90% of his goals, because he's kept people from getting saved. You see, when Jesus Christ died at the cross, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Satan believed that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he had won the victory. But the problem was that 3 days later, he came out of the grave. And basically, Satan, I'm sure, said, well, foiled again. Now, think about this. When Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, the redemptive work was complete. There was nothing else that needed to be done as far as the body of Christ was concerned in order for us to be redeemed. And so the devil, the only thing he can do today to accomplish his purpose is to blind people from seeing that glorious gospel. And I think that would tell us the importance of making known that gospel, of preaching that gospel on a consistent and regular basis, because that's what Satan desires for us to quit doing. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The deception of Satan during this present age. And Paul makes it clear that this policy or this activity of deceit, it didn't just... You see, back there in Genesis chapter 3, well, we'll go back there in a minute, but that's where it starts. And it continues throughout. And it didn't end when Jesus Christ died on the cross. As long as God Almighty is active and working in this world through the church, the body of Christ, through Israel, or any other way, Satan is going to be there until he's bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of devils. You see, just like God has doctrines, the devil has doctrines. He said the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he just mentions a couple of things here. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, the first two verses are really what are significant, what I want us to look at. Because he makes it clear there that in the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. So just like God has doctrines, the devil has doctrine. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well then, is it going to get any better? He said it's going to wax worse and worse. Why? Because people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Sure, people will continue to get saved. People will continue to come to the knowledge of the truth. But evil men and seducers, and notice, he didn't just say evil men. He said seducers. And he's not talking about some woman standing up on a stage somewhere. He's talking about the seduction of religion. Yeah. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse. How do I know that? Because notice what he says in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and be assured and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, you read those kind of verses, people look at it and say, well, Paul was just some kind of ego trip. It was always about him. No, what Paul is doing is distinguishing between the things that Timothy had been taught by him versus what he had heard, no doubt, from Peter and some of the others. And so Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I think there's something there that sometimes we just kind of read over like I did right then when that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We'll take time to do it anyway. Let's go back to, look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice what Paul said. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of who? Of me. The apostle to the Gentiles. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Well then, if you go back over there to verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And of course, people will run there, you know, and say, okay, then see the Gospels back there in the Old Testament. Well, Paul said Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. Was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But he's also making a point for Timothy to take heed to the things that he has learned from Paul. And when he says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I believe the emphasis there is what Paul is saying is that the Scriptures that you've known from a child, able to make thee wise unto salvation, that's Scripture. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I believe what Paul is saying there, and this may be just my own opinion, but in my mind, when he says all Scripture, he is including, based on what he has said previously, the things thou hast heard of me, that which he had written. And by the way, what Paul had written up until this point was considered Scripture at this time. You know, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter was written very close to the time of 2 Timothy. I believe 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. Some say it was Titus. I believe it was 2 Timothy. After all, he said in verse chapter 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And when he writes this letter, it's probably around A.D. 65 or 66. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Well then, were the writings of Paul already scriptures? They had to be. Peter calls them scriptures. And Paul had already written 12 letters. As a matter of fact, when he wrote the letter to Colossians, he told them to share it with some other folks. And so when these things were written down, listen, they didn't just become scripture when the canon of scripture was put together. They were scripture when Paul was still alive. And when Paul says, all scriptures give them inspiration of God, I believe the emphasis there is on the things thou hast heard of me among many men. Now, why not make a point of that? Because, listen, if there's any apostle today that people want to deny, it's the Apostle Paul. I've never heard anybody in religion ever question what Peter wrote, what John wrote, what Matthew, Mark, Luke wrote. I never heard anybody question that. But when I went to school at a university in Birmingham, Alabama, took extension courses there, time and time again, I had people cast doubt upon what the Apostle Paul wrote. I had one professor that said the reason that Paul wrote the things he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was probably Paul was a homosexual. This was 35, 40 years ago, folks. I had other people tell, I had a woman that I used to pick up every, she was an elderly lady, lived in one of the nursing homes there in Chattanooga, was partially blind, and so every Sunday morning I'd go pick her up for church. And she told me one time, she said, Brother Steve, I wish I had come to see this truth about rightly dividing while I still had my eyesight where I could really study. And I said, well, there's other means, and so she did. But we're driving home one day, and she said, Brother Steve, why is it that Paul was such a woman hater? I said, Betty, where'd you ever get that idea? She said, well, a lady on radio the other day. I said, you heard of who? She said, I heard a lady on radio the other day talking about all the things that Paul said negative about women. I said, I tell you what, you find me something that Paul said negative about a woman, and we'll discuss this. And so a couple weeks later, I asked her. She said, no, I hadn't found anything. I said, because it's not there. And so I preached a message. Was Paul a woman hater? I've heard people, I bet you everybody, possibly everybody in here has heard somebody make the statement that much of what Paul wrote was his own opinion. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, he says a couple of times, when he's talking about the marriage and so forth, he said, this is not something that the Lord has said. Well, all he's saying there, folks, is it's not something that was in previously in Scripture. But everything he wrote was inspired. And everything he wrote was Scripture. Now, think about this. If the gospel of the grace of God was committed to the Apostle Paul, and it was, according to Acts chapter 20, if the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Christ died for our sins, the gospel that Christ now, the ground is level and all men can be saved from all things which you cannot be saved by the law of God, if that all that information was given to Paul, who do you think the devil would want to discredit today in the dispensation of the grace of God? Our Apostle Paul. You see, it's just not a coincidence that people want to reject the truth of right division, and particularly the truth of the gospel of the grace of God that brings to light the truth of that gospel of all that Christ did in our behalf. The devil is a seducing spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We just read the verse, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We know that the Apostle Paul was confronted with that messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, to buffet him. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, we would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. In 1 Timothy 5:15, he said, some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, in every one of those verses, and we're not going to take time to do it because we looked at those last time, but I just wanted to mention those verses because of the fact that in every one of those situations, you can identify that Satan was not some supernatural being. It was people. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It was people that was resisting the Apostle Paul. And so the battle rages on today. And the battle, listen to me, the battle is for the mind. It's for the mind. In Romans chapter 12, look there in Romans chapter 12. And when I say it's for the mind, it's not just for the mind of the lost. You see, if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, it is, and we know what the gospel is, and the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ, then how can Satan accomplish his purpose of people not seeing the truth of the gospel? By shutting the mouth of those that are trying to preach it. By causing people to get involved in everything under the sun other than presenting the gospel. I've been guilty of that before, and get into debating and arguing, all that kind of stuff. Don't amount to a hill of beans. And the ministry is preaching the gospel of Christ so that people can see the truth of the gospel. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're renewed in your mind by the Word of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are some amazing verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Again, Paul is being accused of not being an apostle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now notice, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Anybody in here done that? If you did, I want to stay and talk with you for a while afterwards because I want to find out exactly how you did it. But that's what he tells us to do. Just temporarily. Maybe about 5 minutes at a time. But think about it. He says, casting down imaginations. Well, go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imaginations and thoughts of his heart, he says, were evil continually. Look over in chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. In verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. That pretty well dispels the idea that people become sinners when they first sin. He said the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I got a little 2-year-old grandson, turned 2 last week. And right before I preach on Sunday morning, they take the kids out and corral them in the back there and beat them. And I told him a couple weeks ago, every time I see him walk by, the verse comes to my mind, there's not a just man on earth that sinneth not and doeth good. Or doeth good and sinneth not. That little fella, I'm telling you what, I don't know if it's just because we're older, all of our other grandkids, I can handle them pretty good. This kid, I'm telling you what now, he is something else. He's got his granddaddy and daddy's sin nature all piled up on one. I mean, he'll pitch a fit, fall on the floor, kick, scream, holler, and, you know, we're trying to beat it out of him, but it's not doing a whole lot of good. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. The imagination. Well, listen, a little old baby will lie. You know.
What was the reference?
Proverbs chapter 6. I mean, you take a little baby in a crib. What do? They lay there and scream and holler like something's wrong. They're lying. There ain't nothing wrong. They just want to be picked up. You pick them up and get quiet. Lay them back down. Ah! You know, they're lying. Can't even talk yet. They've already learned to lie. Proverbs chapter 6. And this is coming from a granddaddy now. I mean, you know, I knew my kids were sinful. I thought my grandkids were without sin, but I found out different. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Wicked imaginations. That's what comes out of the heart of man. That's why Paul said over there to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means, folks? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And it starts with salvation. For weeks and months, I tried to figure out whether or not I was saved. And it was always basing it on the question of, did I do everything I needed to do when I went down to the altar? Because I went down at 12 years old. You know, that's what we called it back then, when you went down to the altar. I got baptized at the age of 18, started preaching. And so I would, in my mind, you know what I had to do? I finally had to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because the Bible says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when I finally did that, I realized it didn't make any difference what I thought about it. It's what the word of God said about it. I might have thought I was saved. I might have thought I did. But you see, I couldn't find anything in the scripture about walking an aisle. I couldn't find anything in the scripture about, for me, about confessing my sins. I found over in 1 John 1:9 that people that are saved, if they confess theirs, he'd forgive them. But all of that's going on in the mind. And finally, one night the gospel's preached, Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ, and the light of the glorious gospel shines into me. And I said, that's it. You fool. You've been trying to figure out what you need to do, and there ain't anything you can do. At that moment, I brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The thoughts that exalted me, the thoughts that exalted my goodness and that kind of thing. Now, it goes beyond that, you see. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I was like most other people. I saw the grace of God, understood the grace of God, relished the grace of God, and I got real founded in that liberty. Got real established in that liberty, you know. And the idea I had in my mind was, now it just doesn't make any difference, but, you know, what we do. And that's because of all the bondage that I'd been under previously. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I was reading this one day, and it dawned on me that I have just totally misunderstood some things. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the suggestions of the Lord." No, that's not what it says, is it? It's the commandments of the Lord. Now, is Paul your apostle? Do you have some commandments?
Yes.
We sure do. As a matter of fact, we got 13 books filled up with commandments. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, it's not just salvation. God desires for us to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, why is that important? Well, listen, folks, if we are His ambassadors and we are His instruments for bringing about His purpose on this earth, there has to be some order to life for us to be able to do that. I mean, people just go wild and don't see any restrictions whatsoever to their life. Well, that's not Bible. That's not scriptural. I mean, God never... When Paul talks about us having liberty in Christ Jesus, you know what that is? It's liberty to serve Him without the bondage of the law and without the fear of failure and that kind of thing. But we have a responsibility. And over the years, you know, especially when I first started preaching grace, it was always this thing about, oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, nobody needs a license to sin. They do fine without a license. Matter of fact, I printed up some one time. I was always having people telling me about the license sin, so I printed some up. And every time somebody would tell me about that, I said, I got one for you. Here it is. It's a document they can put on the wall, their license to sin. And you know what the first verse is on that little document? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God never intended for us to sin and to live lascivious. I mean, half of Paul's writings are instruction about how we're to live. If you think about it, I mean, if you read it. So, you see, when we talk about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, it's because that old serpent, the devil, desires to get a hold of our mind and to corrupt our mind. Number one, from the simplicity of the gospel. Number two, from the instructions that we have in Christ Jesus through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, that tells us how we ought to walk in this present dispensation. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's not talking there about the vocation whereby you make a living. He's talking about the vocation as a member of the body of Christ. Walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. Now, a couple of things I want to mention here before we close. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent shows up in the garden. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, I want to ask you something. In this account here, where Satan, the devil, the serpent, in his discussion with Eve there, did Satan ever identify himself as who he was? Never did. Did he ask Eve to join in his rebellion against God? No, he didn't. You know what he told her? He said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to be as gods. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be religious. To be like God. Look over at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. The mystery of iniquity. Iniquity, the first verses we read tonight, was found in Satan. And in Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres. Excuse me. For you're like unto whited sepulchres. Need to skip down here. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now I want you to get the picture. He said, you need to clean out the cup. He said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You are like unto whited sepulchres. You drive by and you see these tombs. And they're marble. And they're shiny and they're beautiful on the outside. You know what's inside? Dead men's bones. You wouldn't want to go in there shortly after a burial. And he says, they appear beautiful, but within they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people walking around today. If you look at the outside of the cup, it looks pretty good. But they need to clean out the cup because their heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So, oh, but they live moral lives. Matters not to the Lord what kind of life you live if you've never trusted in Him. If you've never trusted in Him, your cup is full of debauchery and sin and filthiness. You need to clean out the cup. Satan's goal is not to get people involved in outward sin and iniquity. He wants them to have the inward sin. Satan's goal is to appear, is to call, his desire is to have people appear outwardly righteous. And then to put their trust in the fact that they do appear outwardly righteous. Now, notice how that carries over to what the Apostle Paul says. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, Satan does not work today through the Church of Satan. Satan works today through people that outwardly appear to be ministers of righteousness. From the very beginning, what did he tell Eve? "You'll be as gods." What did those Pharisees believe they were? They believed they were better than everybody else, and they believed that they had a favored position with God because of their law keeping. And Jesus said, "You're full of dead men's bones." He said, "You need to clean out the cup." You see, he works today through people that appear to be ministers of righteousness. And his ministry today is to encourage us, encourage people to be good, keep the Ten Commandments, go to church every Sunday, give of your money, all of these kind of things, and put your reliance on all of that for your salvation, rather than trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'd say up to this point, he's doing a pretty good job. Now, there's one other thing I want to cover, and I'm not going to do it, but let me just mention this to you and give you something to study on. God Almighty, the Godhead, is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is also an unholy Trinity. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 13. And there is the dragon, who ends up being Satan. Dragon there gives power to the first beast, the Antichrist, who would represent Christ. There's the false prophet. Guess what he ends up doing? Working miracles. Typifies the Spirit. And that causes people to turn around and worship the dragon. Just like God Almighty sent His Son Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ got ready to leave, what did He say? He said, "I'll send the Spirit." But you remember what He said about the Spirit? He said, "It will not speak of itself." Today, in the charismatic movement, all this other kind of stuff, what's all the talk about? The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. He said the Spirit won't speak. What was the purpose of the Spirit? Well, the purpose of that false prophet spirit was to cause them to worship the Antichrist. The purpose of God's Holy Spirit is to cause people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did at Calvary and trusting what He did. So, there is no end to the depths and to the extent that Satan will go to try to deceive people, because that's his only means of success, is to blind people's minds, to corrupt the Word of God, and to cause people to believe a lie. And it's our job to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Why? Not because we're the only ones that have the truth, not because we know it all. It's because of what the book says. And so we want to make sure that when we preach the gospel, we make it clear. We make it simple. And we want to make sure that we are not those who have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Folks, the devil is as real today as he's ever been. But we need to know how he's working. And knowing how he's working, we know how to counteract him and to stand against him. As Paul said, having done all to stand therefore. All right, I'll stop there for this evening. Does anybody have a question or a comment? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and study it. We thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you for those who have tuned in over the internet. And we pray, Lord, that the things that have been said here would be beneficial to all of us, that we would hide these in our heart and allow your word to speak to us and through us. And Lord, just help us to be faithful in standing for the truth of this glorious gospel that the devil desires to blind people's minds from. And help us to stand for it till you come again. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.